So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, we're going to read from verse 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am." He replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed them." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray for Ashley together before she comes and speaks to us. Lord, thank you for your word, God, which is so rich and full of power. God, I thank you for Ashley. We hold her as a family together this morning, as one who is beloved amongst us, as one who we long to hear you through, Lord. And I ask that this morning, God, will you give her your peace, your clarity, your wisdom, as she shares with us. And will you open our hearts to receive what it is you have, even if it's difficult to hear, if it's challenging. Lord, if it's from you, from your Holy Spirit, we want it. Be with us in this time, God. Amen.
Thank you, Malcolm. Good morning, everybody. Oh, good grief, a response. Hi. Hey, Chinden. Excellent. Now, the good news is I'm going to be short this morning. Now, maybe I should qualify that, because I think the last time I spoke, I reached 52 minutes to my complete horror when I checked back. So I promise I won't go on for 52 minutes this morning. Could you just keep your finger in your Bible at Genesis 22, but also turn to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. I just want to read a few terribly familiar voices. Voices? I thought it was... Am I booming a wee bit? Am I booming a wee bit? No? All clear? Fine, thank you. Read a few familiar words and verses. Right, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So over the summer, we're having this series on encounters with God. Last week, Liz was speaking to us and asked the provoking question, why did Jesus have to die? And I'll maybe just come back briefly to that at the end. And this morning, as Malcolm said at the start, I just want to focus on an encounter that cost, the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his only son Isaac, and looking at that through the lens of Christ's teaching on the cost of discipleship, where we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. I don't have anything particularly profound to say. On the other hand, you know, I've been a Christian for years and years and years, and this remains challenging stuff to actually live out in practice. And I'm sure we all think that as well. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. And want to look at, first of all, how Abraham had to deny himself. And we saw at the end of verse 1 where God says, "Abraham," and he says, "Here I am, God." And then God asks him to take his only son, Isaac, to go to the region of Moriah and to sacrifice him. Was Abraham expecting God to ever ask him to do that? I can't imagine it. That must have been quite the biggest surprise. It must have been the last thing he was expecting, because Isaac was his only son of the promise to make Abraham and his descendants a great nation. He had been much longed for. He had been promised to Abraham 25 years before he was born. Sarah was barren, and he was finally, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So a much longed for, much loved son, and a child carrying the promise of God. But Abraham knew it was God's voice, because it says in Isaiah where God says, refers to Abraham as his friend. And Abraham knew God was speaking to him, and he knew he had to listen and to obey. So it was a surprise encounter for Abraham, and yet he knew exactly what to do. Now, about a month ago, I was on holiday over in the States, and I had a bit of a surprise. I was walking this trail in one of the national parks, and for those of you who've been praying for my knee, I was able to walk this trail of 2 miles, which is just fantastic. So we'll keep praying for more and more healing. And there we were, and you know, minding our own business. We were coming back actually, and the family overtook us, and they just went round the corner, and we were just ambling along as you do. And the next minute, all we could hear was "Bear, bear!" I was like, "Oh!" You know, and the next minute, we kept hearing "Bear, bear!" It started to get louder, and these people reappeared back round the corner, looking visibly shaken, it has to be said. There were about 5 of them and 2 young kids, and we kind of, you know, just stuck together. And, you know, I was like, absolutely, what? They said, yes, we saw a large grizzly bear. We ran into it, and it started to walk towards us. It's coming round the corner. Well, I'm like, and sure enough, I mean, if we were down at the sound desk, the corner was, you know, right there at the front, and the next minute, bad, bad, bad. And it's a grizzly bear. And we're standing there going, bear, bear, as loud as we could. Apparently that's what you do with grizzly bears. The thing was, I hadn't a clue what to do. I was totally unprepared. They knew what to do. They knew what shape you took. They had bear sprays. They had sticks. They had bells. We had absolutely nothing. We weren't at all prepared for this. It was a complete shock. I had no idea what to do. Now, I should have, because before we'd gone, I'd prayed that we'd see bears, you know. I'd always wanted to see a bear. I mean, I'm not joking. I had literally prayed that we would see a bear. And we'd seen a little bear cub a couple of days earlier as we went through another national park, you know, and I thought, okay, God, you've answered prayer, but no, we have a God of abundance. And here we were, you know, seeing a bear. I was absolutely beside myself, you know, because there was just this moment of, there he is, looking round at us, and we're thinking, oh, he just standard off the trail, and we were able to come on round in safety. But I could have been for dinner that day, so Ewan's joke last week, I'm telling you, that was a for real encounter with a bear. But for Abraham, it might have been a surprise what God asked him to do, but as his friend, he knew he had to hear God's voice and to obey and deny himself. I imagine Abraham must have really wrestled with God that night. Everything in him must have been screaming, no. This is my only son. How can I do this? How can I do this? And we hear in the story of Hebrews how Abraham found his peace with God because he reckoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. I don't imagine he had ever seen that happen, but that was how he found his peace with God. So here God was asking Abraham to deny himself, his will, the promise, the love for his son, and to be holy and completely God's. And Abraham wasn't found wanting. He was obedient to all that God asked him to do. And Jesus asks nothing less of us. When it says there in the scripture that we should deny ourselves, it's the same Greek word as is used for Peter denying Jesus, for saying, don't know him, never knew him. And it's the same for us to say of ourselves, of our ego, of me, of I. No, that person's dead. It's Christ who lives and reigns in me without a rival. It's God's will and only his will that I want to do in my life. And it just sounds so easy theoretically. And yet we all know how tough it is in practice. And we've been thinking a little bit in recent months about how God is pruning us to remove self so that we can be fruitful, because it's His will, it's His agenda that we're taking forward. And to do that, we have to hear His voice. Some of you know I sort of did a bit of a career change a few years ago, having been in health for donkey's years, and not been an easy change. And we're in the middle of an organisational change at the moment. And I'm like, why don't they see what I can do? You know, why don't they see, you know, all the career I've had? Look at what I achieved, you know, in my past. I was this person. I had this title. Why don't they see that? Why don't they recognize it? And it's just every day, God just prunes that little bit more. You know, deny yourself. It's not about what you did or what title you had, what you achieved. It's about me, my agenda, my will. It may be dead wood He's pruning. The nerves are still alive and well. It's painful stuff. But that's what God wants us to do when we deny ourselves. So then we just want to take the story on a bit, where Abraham takes up his cross, where he actually puts his faith into practice. And we read how, you know, early the next morning, he got up and saddled the donkey and got his servants organized. He cut enough wood. I think that's interesting how it says enough wood. He didn't give himself any wriggle room by, oh, sorry, God, I just didn't quite bring enough, you know, to fulfill what you've asked me to do. He brought enough wood. It was a 3-day journey to Moriah, and he could so easily have changed his mind. But he was carrying his cross. He was remaining constant, steadfast in his obedience to God. And then on in verse 5, we read how he separated himself and his son from his servants to go and worship God. And it's like no one else can do this for us. We have to carry our own cross. And then we have this amazing picture in verse 6 of Isaac. I had never seen this before. I don't know how many times in my life I have read this story. And I had just never seen the picture of how Abraham placed the wood on his son Isaac. And just like Jesus carrying his cross of wood, so Isaac was carrying his cross of wood. Isaac was probably in his 20s. Sometimes you think he's maybe a wee sort of 5 or 6 year old. He was probably in his 20s. And you kind of wonder, when did the penny actually drop, you know, with Isaac? That he was actually the sacrifice. You know, he's going kind of, well, where's the lamb, Dad? You know, we've got everything else. Where's the lamb? And we don't know exactly what happened, what conversation Abraham had with Isaac, when. You can kind of imagine if Hollywood was making a movie out of this scene, you know, you could just imagine that they would want to depict it as a massive fight, a tussle, you know, between father and son. I don't know, maybe sort of Donald Sutherland and Kiefer Sutherland, I don't know quite how they would cast it. You know, I don't think that would quite work, because Jack Bauer always wins, you know. So we'd have to come up with an alternative cast. But, you know, they'd be slugging it out, trying to overpower each other. And finally, Abraham would conquer Isaac. And yet that's not the picture we see here. We see a picture of complete surrender, both father and son, to God. Both have taken up their crosses. And Isaac is bound and he's laid on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham is reaching out his knife to slay his son. A picture of complete surrender for both of them. They've taken up their crosses. And this is what Jesus says we have to do as well. We must die to self every day. When I'm driving to work in the morning, I don't quite know how it started, but I come to this bend in the road and I just kind of go, for the joy set before me, I'm taking up my cross this day. If I had my way, I would be driving twice the speed in the opposite direction. But there's just something of, no, this is the place, God, where you have put me. It's not my choice, but it's where you want me to be. And we take up our cross daily. And yet I keep asking myself, Ashley, you have a really charmed life. Yes, you've made sacrifices, you've counted the cost. But is there more? Do we have it too easy? Do we have it too easy? Yes, you know, we give ourselves, we give our abilities, we give our time, we give our resources. But I just have a sense that in the months and the years to come, if we're really being serious about being fruitful in our lives, that God is asking us for our all, for our everything. And just as Abraham was tested, he will test us. And it's a simple choice that we have to give him our all or to withhold that. I just pray that in his mercy, that we will choose to give our all to him, just as Abraham and Isaac did. I have no idea what was going through Abraham's mind or Isaac's mind at the time when Abraham was just about to kill his son. And yet in verse 10 and 11, the angel calls out, Abraham, Abraham, a bit like me, bear, bear, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. And even in the direst of circumstances, Abraham was able to hear God's voice. And so it is with us. In the direst of circumstances, God can break in and we need to be listening for God. Because Abraham had made it clear to God that he had his heart totally set on following him no matter what the cost. This child, his only son, the son of promise, carrying all that rich promise that God was going to make Abraham a great nation and that it would bless all the peoples of the earth. And God could see Abraham's faith put in practice. He could see that Abraham was following God. He had denied himself, he had taken up his cross, and he was following him. God had done his painful and his incisive work in Abraham's heart to root out everything and everyone who could detract from his total surrender to God. And so it is with us. Jesus asks us simply, like he asked his disciples, to follow me. And he is totally unapologetic about the cost that that will make for each of us. If you just turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, where we have a sort of series of quick insights to some of the sort of volunteers that Jesus came across and what he had to say that was totally unapologetic about what it was going to cost. And we read in verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, here's your Hilton Platinum card. Go check into any hotel you like. It's on me. Eat up. Have a good spa day. No. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And this volunteer just couldn't accept the cost. He put limits on his commitment in terms of what he was prepared to do, and it was out of his comfort zone. He couldn't see what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 6 as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything, because that's the cost of following Jesus. And then we read on in verse 59, where he turns to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, seems quite shocking almost, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." They had both put conditions on the timing of their commitment. And Jesus' call, it's always now. It's always about looking forward. That's his call to discipleship. It's not a one-off the day we accepted Christ as our Saviour. It's every day he calls us now to that discipleship, not to be distracted by so many seemingly legitimate things. I can find plenty of good things to keep me away from just sitting down, reading the Bible, listening to God, and praying. You know, they are good things I am doing, but sometimes they take precedence over being in that place of surrender to God and being with him and with him alone. And sometimes we put our place, just like the man said, "Let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Sometimes we put ourselves in places where other people can actually maybe talk us out of commitment. And sometimes family can actually be the place where that happens. You know, are you sure Jesus is saying that to you? When we go back and talk to parents about things, I'm not saying don't do that. But sometimes family is the place where we're so protective of each other, and yet we're called to really encourage each other into discipleship. I'm desperate to talk to Sarah in heaven, you know, because I wonder if she knew what was going on. You know, maybe she didn't. You know, you could imagine the kind of pillow talk the night before Abraham sets off, you know. "What are your plans for tomorrow, honey?" "Oh, I think I'll take Isaac and we'll go on a bit of a, you know, boys bonding, camping kind of thing, you know." I wonder what they said when they got home, you know. "Did you have a nice time?" And we need to be single-minded in our commitment to God, and not to put ourselves into conversations where people will talk us out of it. Yes, we need to take advice and wise counsel and test our call and our commitment with others, but not to the point where it distracts us. So we have back in Mark chapter 8, Jesus has set out the conditions of discipleship: to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. And then he sets out the profit and loss account, the P&L, for those of you who are running your businesses. Verse 35 of Mark 8, it basically says, where we lose our lives, where we let go of self, where we have that loss, it's only then do we profit, because we save our lives. We discover ourselves as God intended us to be, not with ego on the throne, but with Jesus on the throne of our hearts. It's then when we not just have life, but Jesus said we have life in abundance, and we have the joy of eternal life. Just as Abraham lost his life, he died to self that day. And figuratively speaking, he lost his son. But he found such intimacy with God. He was his friend. And through what he went through that testing, he must have come to a place of such deep, renewed friendship with God, of understanding God's purposes, where God renewed his covenant with him. But it's not just about what's in it for me in terms of our profit and loss account. Jesus says, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, for the good news, will save it. It's for others too. It was through what Abraham and Isaac did, through that act of worship, that it was the start of the building of a nation to bless all the peoples of the earth. And you see, in our profit and loss account, it may look a bit kind of, are we sure? Are we really prepared to let go? Are we really prepared to count the cost? And yet God's not asking us to give up anything more than he did. See, Moriah, where the story is set, where God has sent Abraham and Isaac to Moriah, it's probably the elongated ridge in the old city of Jerusalem, where Temple Mount is, where Calvary is. And so we have this scene in Genesis 22 is like a foretelling of what God is going to do by sacrificing his son. In Genesis 22, we have this picture of God providing the lamb. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And that's what he calls this place. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Or God will see to it. And God did see to it on Calvary, where he did sacrifice his only son, who he loved. Liz asked us last week, why did Jesus have to die? And we heard how it dealt once for all with our sins, our sinful nature, death itself being beaten. We have freedom. We have freedom from the punishment of our sins. We have freedom from the control of our sinful nature by dying to self. We have freedom from death. And that has to be the most amazing profit and loss account ever written. Jesus gave up everything. God gave up his only son. And look at what we profit from that. Just incredible. So in summary, just three questions. Are we being obedient to God's voice, calling us to follow him and to keep following him, no matter what the cost? Are we surrendering our lives? Even if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, are we still surrendering our lives, our wills, our egos, the things we like to keep hold of, the promises, our ambitions, relationships, to his good and perfect will? Are we following without condition, our eyes focused forwards for the sake of God's good news? I just love this story of Abraham and Isaac. It's such a wonderful example for us of how he counted the cost. And when we encounter God, I'm sure there will be times he will surprise us with the demands he's making for a deeper commitment, for our love, for our service. And I just pray that we'll be prepared to obey, to surrender our all, and without condition. So when he surprises us with that, let's be prepared. But above all else, if you see a bear, you know what to do. Bear, bear. Got it? Thanks. Malcolm.